Welcome to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we are so excited that you have joined us this Monday morning. Joining me to begin to have a conversation and deal with the craziness what happened in Newtown, Connecticut is Pat Hamilton.
Hello.
And John Ramos.
Good morning.
Well, here we are. Monday, brokenhearted, needing to hear what a word from the Lord, some encouragement. Well, we hope to be able to do that today on VFN Radio to give you a perspective, not a worldly perspective, not all some of this craziness that's going on, but what does God have to say about it? What does His Word have to say about it? I want you to join us today on VFN Radio. You're listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me to help give perspective by God's grace is John Ramos.
Yeah, hello.
And Pat Hamilton.
Hello.
Well, here we are. I just want to begin a conversation, such an important conversation right away, is we got to begin to talk about, because you're hearing 24/7 on newscast and everything about what's taking place up at this horrific massacre that took place in Newtown, Connecticut. Our hearts go out to the parents. Our hearts go out to the fellow students that had lost their friends, to the teachers who have lost their students and teachers. And our hearts are broken. And we hope that, you know, today's program is going to give you some perspective. We're just going to begin to talk, have a conversation about the reality, you know, of what God says, not what people's what seems to be right. What people say at every funeral, no matter who they are, they say everybody's in a better place, everybody's in heaven. I mean, they just tell you things to make you feel better, but they don't even know what they're talking about. And the truth is, they could be in heaven and they can be in a better place, but the reality is that we want to find out what's God, you know, what's happening. What's happening in our nation? As you know, from day one, if you've been with us on VFN Radio, the whole purpose of us coming on VFN Radio is to encourage the church to be the church, but also give perspective as when these prophetic fulfillments begin to happen in the land. You know, what are we supposed to do? What's going to happen? What is the right thing to do? And as we notice from, you know, my personal experience as, you know, a minister for years and watching what happens in society, it tends, a society that pushes God away always draws the consciousness of Him close at the time of eating consequences for a wrong direction for a nation or a family. Mm-hmm. And they just bring Him in as a counselor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, help us out, you know, you know, people really don't see the connection between removing God from our schools, you know, removing God from our courtrooms, removing God from even some of our churches, you know, His ways, and the ramifications of that.
That's right.
But, you know, if you build your ship with wood and you start removing the planks that's built your ship of the hull, it's not that water is evil, or it's just the wood was holding back the water. And when the water just starts coming in, if you put the divider between you and evil, you pull that away, evil just comes in. If you say, I don't want you here, God, then just like a flood would come into a boat, evil begins to just pour into our nation, and evil is pouring in from every angle. And this is just some of what has happened and a small taste of what's to come if we don't turn our hearts to God. If God is a liar, if He's a liar, then what I'm telling you is not true. But God is not a man that He will lie, or the Son of Man that He would change His mind. He doesn't speak and not act or promise and not fulfill that. I mean, if we really see the consequences of our actions and say, you know what? You know, maybe it's us as a nation, maybe it's the church that we need to repent, because what we've done and we allow to take place in our homes and our families and our hearts and in our church gatherings that this is what's happening. This is what's happening in society. And if you're not even open to this, if you're not even open to the probability that this is the cause, you're really not even open to any answer at all.
Right.
You just want to tell somebody what it is. Well, let me tell you what it is, because this answer makes me feel better.
Hmm.
And it's like, but wouldn't you want to know the cause? Wouldn't you want to know the answer?
Right.
You know, in the wisdom moment for today, we're going to be talking about in probably the end of the first hour is about that, you know, you don't, there's no disaster that anybody, there's nothing good in that. It's evil. There's every part of that's evil. And the proper response for all of us is to be broken and realize that this is not God's will for these things taking place. It's just us removing the panels from the boat causes water to come in.
Mm-hmm.
And, but God is fastening a storm.
Mm-hmm.
You know, against a nation that has turned its back on him. And the storm is not to destroy us, because he could do that with one breath, one move of his arm. The storm is to get us to repent, to turn back to him, to acknowledge him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to say, you know, does this hurt bad enough? Does 20 innocent children massacred by a young man who sat here and virtually killed people for years on his video games, you know, every day, and killed his mother and killed these teachers. Does that hurt bad enough for us to turn? And I'm going to be reading from Amos, the prophet Amos, who was talking to Israel about these things. And just to give you a brief thing, he says, you know, God says, I did this and you didn't turn. I did this and you didn't turn. I did this and you didn't turn. And then he says, you know, prepare to meet your maker. And these things are meant to break us and to cause us to say, God, what has happened? How did this take place? And then be open for the answer. You know, be open for the answer and don't tell God what the answer is. You know, be open for it. Because what if we would have repented, you know, before last week? Would these children still be alive? You know, what if we would have repented a month ago, you know, with the shooting that taking place in Oregon? You know, would this whole situation be, if we repented, you know, 7 years ago, would a caliphate be in surrounding Israel right now and the right. Muslim Brotherhood be empowered? And so our hearts go out to the families who lost loved ones. Actually, everybody's affected, anybody that has children. And the question is, you know, what's happening? What's going on? How do we respond to this, God?
I so appreciate this perspective, you know, because the world and everyone else is talking about a lot of other issues as a result of this. But we need God's perspective behind what's happening. You know, right here you're hearing so many things about gun control and all this. It's like, wait a minute, mentally ill. These are secondary issues. The main issue is, you know, we've taken God out of our schools. We've taken God out of our nation. You can't pray in school. And now when things are happening, you know, like this is a great analogy. Was that just the planks are being removed? These are the consequences. This is the result when God's not there, things happen. You know, we say that, you know, when you walk a kid across the street, the kid snatches his hand away from you and he gets hit by a car. The dad didn't cause that to happen. The kid just snatched his hand away from the car. That the person, you know, didn't follow what God was saying. And so it's time not just for the nation, but truly it's time for the church. It's time for the church to turn back its heart to God and not play a secondary role as a counselor, but be on the forefront of turning a nation, of turning the church back to God.
That's so, so true. And every day, somebody in America dies in an automobile accident.
Every day.
Every day. Every day somebody dies in America as an automobile accident. But you don't hear people saying, you know, we need to remove the cars. They say we need to make safer roads. We need to do better policing. They make a logical response because they realize in today's economy and the way things operate that to do without vehicles would affect our form of economy, which is capitalism. People couldn't move around and go spend stuff and buy stuff.
Sure.
And so they don't talk about it. Or, you know, you see what alcohol is doing, you know, and they don't ban it. And all of a sudden, when there's a horrific shooting like this, the first thing people who already had a preconceived idea before they got in places of power or you know, just had this in their own heart to do, and they see this as an opportunity, they want to be able to go and take guns away. You know, and we have a totally different viewpoint about that. First of all, that's the Constitution, that you have a right to be able to, you know, bear arms, and the purpose of it is to be able to deal with people like this.
That's right.
Yeah, to be able, if somebody pulls a gun out on you, you can actually defend yourself. There was a man in the mall, as a matter of fact, in Oregon, that a young military man possibly, but he had pulled his gun out and he had the shooter in sight with his handgun, but he looked beyond him and saw a lady in the background. He thought, well, you know, if I miss, it could hit her. And so he made a decision not to fire that shot. But think about it. The man's gun would not have jammed. You know, what would happen, and how powerful is that? You know, we have video, I don't know if we'll be able to show it or not, on the torch of a man. There was a robbery taking place of, it looks like a call center. And these two guys come in, hooded masks and big sweats, whatever, and you couldn't really tell. You know, trying to cover themselves up with shotguns, come barreling in there. And one, probably a man in his late 50s, 60s, just one amongst all the call takers in the very back of the room. They have everybody pointing these guns at them. Looks like they're going to rob them. People are walking around like just, you know, robots and just being told what to do. This older man, he gets up. When the guy turns his head, there's two guys in there. And the guy's so surprised because he pulls a pistol out and begins to shoot this guy with his big gun. And both of them are so shocked that somebody fights back. They run so fast through the door. And that man's chasing them, firing shots. Bam, bam, bam.
Wow.
And those people didn't get robbed. And what was it? If you can watch this video, you'll realize it's a security video. That these two robbers were under the assumption that these guys are going to be like pawns in here. And that you can take from them, you can steal from them. But the second they found out somebody was armed in there, they left. Now what happens if we take away the guns and restrict the gun usage? These evil all will always exist. It'll automatically say, hey, we can easily go in here and rob these folks.
Yeah, remembering during the hurricane, there was a displaced older couple that they're living in a trailer. It's very dark, you know, the power was very limited, and someone was breaking into their home, their mobile home they were at, and the man felt threatened, and he was able to use his gun to defend himself. And I think the gentleman was, the guy who was trying to rob him, the robber was actually killed in that. But who knows if this elderly couple would actually made it.
Well, you know, and also when you think about it, you know, coming from my law enforcement experience and watching and hearing the testimonies of the teachers and all that, who didn't have guns, they were desperately waiting for somebody with a gun to show up to rescue them from somebody who was against them that had a gun. And when I showed up, you know, I showed up with a gun on my side in law enforcement, and I wouldn't have gone places that they're sending me to, armed robberies and armed suspects or anything, unless I had that gun. I would have done you no good. And I would have ended up, you know, being a victim like everybody else is a victim. But here they were in the school, you know, waiting for somebody else that had a gun because they didn't have a gun. And when the people with and you watch them, beautiful first responders did an awesome job of going through and just checking everything. But you notice they had high powered rifles cranked up high, pulled close to their chest, which is the mode that you, when you're beginning to shoot or preparing in case you have to shoot somebody quickly. If they were searching for the suspects, you know, I didn't know how many it was, looking in every car. They were doing it with a gun. And the thing is that, yeah, I mean, there's going to be evil present, but realize the first thing that you do to take a nation over is with evil is you take away their right to bear arms. You know, that's the first thing that starts happening. So, you know, just to get into that Second Amendment and to understand that, that's really not a place to go. The place to go is to go back and say, you know, what have we done in our nation in regards to being there for parenting, who, when parents want to raise their children in a biblical way, when they want to raise their children in a way that's right, according to them and according to the way the Lord would have them do it, that the state is against it. The state comes in and I'm going to give an example of that. You know, I was a police officer and watching what happened in prisons and jails from my experience. You know, they would say, you can't have God in school. They would say to parents, you can't demand your children to attend church and learn God's ways. They would say to parents, you can't discipline your children as you were told by your creator in the word of God how you should discipline your children. But yet when the consequences of removing God from the schools, changing God's prescribed method of discipline, not backing parents and raising their children in the way that they feel is right before God, violating all the ways of God, when these consequences come, when they violate these laws in the land, once they leave the parents, it's interesting how, you know, all of a sudden they get arrested. They arrest your child. They cuff your child with metal handcuffs behind his or her back. They place them in a metal cage inside of a car. They drive them to a building made out of concrete that has one wall, put them in rooms that has concrete walls with one wall made out of bars. And they put them on a concrete slab with a 2-inch mattress. If they act up while they're taking them through this process, they have no problems, you know, shocking them with 75,000 plus volts of electricity from a stun gun or a taser gun. They have no problem if they begin to kick and and they put them in the cage and back of the car. They will take and tie their feet together and tie a rope that ties their feet to the handcuffs. So you get your feet touching your hands in the back and then put you in the back car seat. It's called hobble restraint you. They hit you with a, I'm saying this is, officers need these tools to be able to enforce the law because it's minimum force necessary. If this didn't work, then try this. If this didn't work, try that. But where were you when the parent was going, hey, you know, I need this wild person's in my home.
Yeah.
You know, when I started disciplining, you know, my child, you didn't back me up. You threatened me. You threatened to take my child away. You know, where were you? Where were you when I needed to stand up and deal directly with a particular child that had major issues? You were against me. You were against me. And look, if your methodology was correct, if how you say it should be done was correct, then how come you're not using that? You know, how come you, one of the restraining methods that they say in school systems and at least, I'm not going to name the state because it could have changed by now. When I was a school resource officer, they would tell the teachers that, you know, if the student bites you, if he or she's biting you, you put your finger under their nose, press real hard and wiggle it. You know, it's just these methodologies. It's like, how come when the police, we have no problem looking at authority as a police officer, and we say that makes sense. Most of the time we always go, that makes sense. But when it comes time to a parent and have an authority, I'm a definite authority, direct authority, that we go, that doesn't make sense. And the consequences of it is huge rebellion in the land. If they're not going to listen to their parents, they're not going to listen to you. Or a parent, you know, gets accused of, you know, when they just discipline their child the way that the Lord say discipline their child. And so all of a sudden somebody comes in and takes that child from them and takes them into a courtroom. And it's interesting, in the courtroom, the judge has definite authority. If somebody peeps, if somebody's hair's not done right, if their shirt's not tucked in, if they keep talking, the judge immediately stops, charges them with contempt of court, and snatches them and puts them in a locked-up area. And it's like, but you know, what if you gave the parents that kind of authority? Let them raise their children the way the Lord says for them to raise their children. And since they're not going to do as bad as you're doing, I mean, they're just doing some minor things, you know. They're going to, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. You know, that's minor compared to what you're doing, sir.
That's right.
That's minor compared to what you're doing, Your Honor. You know, you don't even put up with one peep, and you're like snatching them out of your courtroom and locking them up. It's like, and the mother goes, "I dealt with that for 5 years."
Right.
You know,
and
I tried to
bite you. Now you're locking them up.
Yeah, right. You locked them up for 5 seconds. That's not fair. You know, how come it? And the thing is that it's because the judge, what the judge is doing, he or she's right. That's how you have to be. That's what it should be. When the police officer is doing what they're doing, that's right. They're right in what they're doing. That's how it should be. But hello, parents are the authorities over children. And just like, you know, if an officer is making an arrest, for example, and somebody starts coming in and trying to interfere with it, they arrest them for interfering. They arrest that person for interfering. It's called, I can't think of the charge, but it's interference.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, when a parent's raising a child, you know, they can't charge people with interference. They can't pull them out. And it's
like an obstruction?
Yeah. It could be. It could be different in every state. But probably resisting is what they probably would call it once the officer gave a command and they resisted it. But understanding that, then, if it works outside of my home, why don't you let me, and I mean, not do it to the extreme that you're doing it, but let me have definite authority in my home.
Right.
You know, let's go back to a couple of years ago when mothers and fathers used to say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of this world.
That's
now,
right.
If you won't be, you know, and directly deal with stuff the way you do in the courtroom, the way you do in the prison. And if not, let me explain to you, this is just a taste of what's to come. If we don't repent, and turn, and part of repentance is not just saying I'm sorry, but going back to God's way of doing things. And one way to, in response to this, is begin to repent for how we've allowed God to come. We've let them take God out of the school system, and then we send our kids to the school where God's taken out of and upset how they're what they're doing with them. Then we, in addition to that, we let the government tell us how we're going to discipline our children. You know, our marriage is out of order, and so there's chaos between the husband and the wife, the mother and the father, and so the kids watch all this division and discord, and it's, the Word of God says arguments only destroy those who listen. But it's interesting. It's so interesting how that these components are not even addressed when the consequences arrive. You have these two parents that fought their entire marriage in front of their kids. Why, you know, they're trying to. Both of them were trying to lead the marriage, lead the family, and they look shocked, you know, in the response to, and they don't ever connect the things. You know why they don't connect the things? Because we're not teaching the Word of God.
Yeah.
We're not teaching how God, there's an order to things. There's an order to the things. And the cause and effect, we don't even go there, because if only, 19% of the church, according to George Barna, is even reading what God would say about marriage and family and raising kids, and only 3% are actually applying it, that, you know, and burying our head in the sand of denial does not negate the fact that we will suffer the consequences for not doing what God says. I mean, this is proof positive.
Mm-hmm.
We have authorities in Congress blaming parenting of the children, while at the same time they're the one actually vicariously parenting these couples' children, because they're telling the parents what they can do and what they can't do, but yet they're not taking ownership for their parenting skills, that they're forcing parents to be able to only go this and only do that and only do this. But when they get in your presence, you know, all of a sudden, and it's interesting, and I watch this and I observe this, that, you know, they keep God from the kid, to keep God from the kid, to keep God from the young man, the young woman, to keep God, and all of a sudden, of course, he goes to jail, and she goes to jail, all these different things take place, they fight and rebel, and the very last thing they do, they lock them up in solitary confinement when they wouldn't listen to anybody else, and they take away everything but their basic underclothes and give them a Bible. They give them like a Gideon's Bible or something.
Yeah.
And it's thinking like, but that's after the fact. That's what America looks at the church now. It's like, you are counselors.
All right.
You're supposed to marry people, bury people, and counsel people. It's like, no, that's not. That's not our job. That's not our job. You know, that's not what the church is supposed to do. And I'm talking about the body of Christ, not buildings or organizations. We're not called to marry people. We're not called to counsel people. And we're not called to bury people. But we are called to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ and to take care of the church and to marry those in the church and to marry those and counsel those in the church, but not the world. Come on. You're not even listening. You don't care what God has to say. You know, you would have been a part of the church. You would have been a believer. And its message of God, of the cross, is foolishness to those who believe, to counsel two unbelievers with biblical standards. Mm-hmm. They look at you like a fool because they don't believe.
Right.
And so here we are. We're looking, getting perspective right here. And if we don't change it, and I'm going to read probably in maybe the extra hour about what Amos says, but these things that happen, and a lot of them are happening, and they're happening, and they're picking up, and they're speeding up, coming closer, like birth pains.
Mm-hmm.
And it's God speaking. God speaking to us through this. You know, will we repent? Will we repent for these things taking place right now? When I talk about, you know, that it's they that said you can't have God in school. It's they says to parents you cannot demand children to attend church. It's they. And who is the they? It really, it's us. It's a government. Mm-hmm. It's America's a government by the people and for the people. We're sitting dead silent. 300-something million people are sitting dead silent. And while 535 people, or however many in Washington, D.C., are telling every, you know, not all of those, but most of those, the wrong way that that America should go.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can change that by us repenting personally in our own lives, in our own marriages, in our own families. It doesn't mean people are going to, in your family, are going to do right because you decided to go right.
Mm-hmm.
But at least that's a right beginning. That's a right beginning. And I know that the Huckabee show, you know, they were talking about that this weekend, and somebody started, you know, shouting out, you know, where's your God now?
Mm-hmm.
Ooh.
And he goes, well, he says, right where you placed him.
Ooh.
You pulled him out of the schools, out of government. And we saw the Democratic National Convention say mm-hmm. they booed God. And it's
the
like, hello. Yeah. It's like, okay, how do you like that? And so the thing is about, it's not like this is going to go on forever. It's the fact is, okay, we see what it's like not having him. Let's turn back to him. Let's don't have one more school situation, one more mall situation, one more economic collapse. Let's just go back. Let's go back to him. Let's turn back. And that's what he wants.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he wants. You know, they say that this, we're going to talk about these, violent video games because they say that, $17 billion in America was spent on these games, and the statistics are just wild about what happens. And there's a study I'm going to talk about what they found about kids or people who play these violent video games. We'll be right back.
If you've ever looked at the church and have thought to yourself, these people are just way too perfect for me to come around them, then you know what? You and I are a lot alike. That was my story. I thought everyone in the church was just perfect, and I was the only one with issues. But guess what? Everyone that comes to Jesus has a background. We don't come to Jesus because we're perfect. We come to Jesus because we need a Savior. And you know, I was at that place. I was at that place where things weren't going right in my life. I was away from God. I was in sin. I was chasing after the world, trying to find an identity, trying to find myself. And the more I kept looking for myself, the more I went deeper and deeper into sin. But then I had an encounter. I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happened, everything changed. Yeah, my life wasn't perfect, but I met the one who is perfect. And with that, I'm absolutely okay. I want to encourage you to read my story. You can read other stories of people that were not perfect, but people who met the perfect one. Mm-hmm. You can go to meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him. Steve, Pat, mm-hmm. I got to tell you, I've had two experiences when it comes to reading the Bible. I've read the Bible before,
mm-hmm.
and it was like a dictionary.
Yeah.
Didn't make any sense.
Right.
Couldn't understand it.
Right.
And after one page, I said, okay, that's enough.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But then I've had another experience.
Yeah.
And that's when I spent time abiding with God.
Big difference.
That the Bible literally has come alive.
Mm-hmm.
That which with each word as I read, each verse, I just sense God's presence with me.
Mm-hmm.
I sense that he's speaking to me. And I find that his word gives me direction. It gives me the light that I need. I tell you, if you've read the Bible before and you're struggling because it just doesn't make sense, maybe you don't know where to start, I want to encourage you to get a plan at iabide.org. It's a plan, a very simple plan. It's going to help you to have an abiding relationship. What does that mean? That means that you're going to find a set time, a set place Well, you're just not going to try to study the Bible because you can't study the Bible. It's not a tutorial. Mm. It's not a textbook. It's a living book that comes with the author. You're going to have an opportunity to sit and engage God, and he's going to engage you. iabide.org, where you can learn to hear the voice of God. Steve, all the time people tell me they want so much more. Mm-hmm. You know, they love the VFN radio program. They love the 24-hour loop. But did you know that what's available to them now on VFNTV.com is the opportunity to be a subscriber?
Awesome.
When they subscribe, they get access to so much more. You have more content, more information, and more things that will encourage you, will bring enlightenment and education. Be a subscriber. It's absolutely free. It doesn't cost you a thing. You can go to VFNTV.com and subscribe now.
You know, VFN Radio and VFN TV, you know, we are a Christian. We're Christians bringing to you a conversation. We're not a news core. We're just saying, you know, what's going on from what we understand and just kind of sharing our opinion about it and what God's laying on our heart. We believe that God speaks through his word. We believe God speaks through dreams and visions and words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And with that, we bring together sometimes what we call God's news behind the news. What we're doing is bringing to you based on what we personally have experienced or feel in our heart, because God's word says every man knows in part and prophesies in part. And we're encouraging you, hoping to stir, you know, what God's saying to you inside of you, that you can hear that. We're not saying that we are a news organization. Things that we're talking about, that we are hearing, that is our opinion that we're sharing with you. And God has an opinion, you know, and yes, we're trying to tap into what he's saying and hopefully, you know, being able to share that because of his word. And so I just want to clarify that's what VFN TV and VFN Radio is. We're here to encourage you. It's to the church, which are believers. We are speaking out to those that have gone astray, and we're kind of encouraging you to come back, and those that are being led to the Lord. I mean, God's drawing you, and we're talking to you. We're not speaking at large to, you know, whosoever. You know, we're actually talking to those that God has as his own, that he's drawing to himself, and those that have gone astray. And we're just sharing our opinion, you know, what God has laid on our heart. I think about that Promise Keepers, when Coach McCartney began, you know, God touched his heart, and he began to share with his friend about, we just got to get men together, and we got to get people together. And two men, one man, then two men, then 40 men, as they began to do this and build small groups of men around America, then eventually that filled stadiums. But the stadiums weren't filled because Coach McCartney had an idea. Mm-hmm. It was because God wanted to begin to get men in small groups and begin to show them himself. And so that happened. Mm-hmm. But the problem is, when it came out of the stadiums, it just died out.
That's right.
And what God birthed in us at that particular point was, you know, that it was time. What is the next step after the stadiums? And if you go look at our history, our history started with next step. And it was it wasn't just an idea. It was like, what's the next step after the stadium? Because these men were alive, you know, and they went back to sleep, and they got seduced again. They went back to where they were when they were dead. They came out. They came alive in the stadiums and the small groups, and they went back in the dead. So what was the problem? And then we went through a process of repentance where we went into the wilderness to repent for the turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, and God moved mightily. We finished that aspect of it. And then we went with the traditional model of what we've seen happen, and all we realized that is what's producing the death. And we had to stop that. Then God called us out to begin to birth, you know, what we're doing today, understanding that God wants his church back. And I think about this. Reverend Billy Graham worked really hard. I mean, they would start probably a year, 9 months in advance to focus and fill one particular stadium. And he would go in there, the stadium, and everybody worked so hard to bring whoever to come into that stadium and fill those seats to be able to preach the gospel to them once. Think about it. When he preached once, that all of a sudden, people would find God. People would get saved. And he transformed a lot of our nation and our presidents and all the things because he just preached the gospel one stadium at a time. Mm-hmm. And you think about this. You think about how very specifically that here we are today.
Right.
What we're finding out that God's called us to stadiums. We've seen the stadiums filled with people. We've seen them filled with people all across the nation. We've seen them. We've seen them crying out to God, and we've seen this taking place. But what's going to happen first, like the groundwork happened to Reverend Billy Graham when he began to work and do what was going on. He would begin to do the work, and then the stadium would be filled to preach the gospel once. But what we found out is this, in VFN radio, based on what we're understanding at this present point, that when we share with over the 900 million people that are available right now and they're connected in the social media atmosphere, there's 1/6 of the world's population, that if we share with them VFN TV and the VFN radio program, that out of every dollar that we use to share it with them, one of them comes and sits in our virtual stadium. And they don't come, and they like us on Facebook, or they connect to us and download our app, but they like us. And so $1 produces someone sitting in that seat based on what we presently see. Where, think about it. So, and with Reverend Billy Graham, who did an awesome, awesome thing for the Lord, you know, he preached once to him. But with VFN TV and the data radio program, when you sit in our virtual stadium, when you sit and listen and you have your VFN TV app, you have your VFN radio, you have Facebook, you have the VFN Torch. I mean, it's just, you're just every day the gospel is coming to everybody who sits in our stadium. When you help fill that stadium, that virtual stadium, for $1 per person, it looks like, think about it. I mean, if you just write $10 a month, you can fill 10 more seats in this virtual stadium. The probability is just huge. I mean, think about it. Even $100 a month, 100 new seats get filled a month. You have this 1,200 seats that you filled yourself all by yourself, or maybe even a dollar. We can begin to transform instantly. Think about it. I'm looking right now at a particular article on a broadcast that we had over 73,000 people. Think about that. That's a stadium of 73,000 people that heard the prophetic word over what's taking place on one particular segment. Be a part of it. Let's turn the heart of this nation, and we can turn the heart of this nation by filling this virtual stadium. And if we'll fill this virtual stadium, this is what I believe. We'll fill stadiums all around this nation, but they first have to be filled, and the gospel has to be sown into their hearts now. How can you do that? Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. Click on fill the stadium now, and maybe it's $1 a month, maybe it's $2 a month, maybe it's $100 a month. By doing that, you fill the virtual stadium, and we can preach the gospel every single day to them, where Reverend Billy Graham only preached it once, and look at the return. We can turn the heart of this nation. Do it now. Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. We do want to wish everybody a Merry Christmas. It's just a sad, sad time, though, when we're thinking about and talking about, you know, it's not a Merry Christmas for a lot of us that are, you know, mourning. It's just a time to mourn. It's a time for everything. It's a time to mourn. And I think about this. I think about that, you know, these 20 parents that lost their children, they probably have wrapped presents under a Christmas tree that will never be unwrapped by their child. And if you have little ones, I know that your heart you just want to hug them and, you know, watch after them. And you're thinking this morning or today about, you know, should I even take them to school anymore? You begin to see every act as more suspicious, you know, and you just never know. And the thing is evil is, and from a perspective of reality, the creator of the universe, though, he understands that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, that if somebody's not serving God, they're serving Satan. I mean, that's what it is. And so they're easily, anybody can be easily held captive by the enemy if they're actually walking in rebellion to God and all of a sudden be taken over for one moment, you know, and they could be just tormented. And end up doing something that if they knew God, they wouldn't even have to deal with those kind of tormenting things that was happening in their life. But, you know, this particular shooter, you know, if you notice that we're not even mentioning his name today, but there's no need to, that
the online organization called MAIL, Mel Online, reports that a study was done, and in this particular study, let me pull the study up for you, is a study was done, I'll tell you who it was in just a moment, but this is what they say, playing video games, and their conclusion was this, playing violent video games for just 20 minutes a day can encourage aggressive behavior. Think about it, just 20 minutes a day, and these kids are spending, you know, hours.
Mm-hmm.
And adults too, grown folk, you know, you think like, what are you doing? You know, and they play violent games such as Call of Duty, shoot 'em up type games. And they did
Grand Theft Auto.
Yeah, they didn't mention that particular one, but, they played a violent game for just an hour over a 3-day period. Doing this is enough to increase your aggressive behavior, according to a new study. So just an hour a day over a 3-day period.
Mm-hmm.
Now imagine 4 to 6 hours a day, not only just playing it with you alone, but now you're playing it with headphones and virtually with 10 other guys or 10 mm-hmm. other women
mm-hmm.
in the world, and you're fighting and blowing people up and shooting heads off. And it's very real type stuff. I mean, I hadn't seen a lot of it, but the little bit that I saw was more real than I would want anybody, but especially, you know, a child to be able to see that.
Mm-hmm.
And it just programs you. But you understand what this virtual stuff that they have today that everybody can get if they want to on PlayStation 2s and Xboxes and PlayStation 3s. Understand, just like we said earlier in this hour, that, you know, every day somebody dies in a car accident, but nobody's saying take away cars. They never say take away cars. They make it safer.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we got to find out, okay, you know, if guns don't kill people and people kill people, we got to say, what are we putting inside the minds and hearts of the people in our country that causes men and women to rise up like this and do crazy, horrific things? How about murderous video games every day for 4 to 6 hours where they're visually seeing they shoot at a human figure, the figure, it looks like what had to happen in reality, but the fact is, it's not reality.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody's detached from reality today. Mm-hmm. And it's like, that's not real. But if you do it in real life, it's real. And there's no pain on that game, but there's pain in life. And, mm-hmm. and, you know, death is forever. And you don't just push restart and play the game again, and all these ones you shot just pop back up and you're fighting again. But the simulation that's basically is happening, that's how we train astronauts. That's how we train soldiers. And that's how we train law enforcement. That's how we trained.
Mm.
Because if you visually go through this virtualness of doing it, when it becomes a practicum and you're actually doing it, you don't even think twice. You just do whatever your training was. You're just trained to automatically do it. And so we would go through these virtual things, and it's even better today than it was then. And basically the same concept. You know, you got to watch out with, don't shoot the good guys, but shoot the bad guys. You're in the store or whatever, in the virtualness of the whole thing, and they give you a score at the end. We do all this type of stuff at the range, but you got to train, because if you train as a law enforcement officer, because when the real deal hits, you don't have time to think things through. You just do whatever you've been trained to do. That's what you do.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever role-playing that you had learned, it just kicks in automatically. It's like, bam. And I found out my own experience. That's exactly what happened. It was amazing, because things happen so quick. You're just going to do what you know to do, what you've been training to do. But what are these people that are doing these violent games training to do every 4 to 6 hours? Mass shootings.
Mm-hmm.
Shooting people in every form and fashion, in every part of society, with every form of gun. You get to pick your gun. You get to pick all the different kind of explosive devices. I mean, they're more educated. These kids are more educated on how to fight a war and how to do mass suicide, mass murders and all this kind of stuff and fight a war than our soldiers were, probably everybody combined in World War I, World War II, because they're literally picking the weapon, the gun. They're picking things like grenades or landmines or I can't even think of all the different things. You know, some bombs that hit and just go up a certain distance and explode. And And we're wondering why this is happening in society. It's real. It's like, hey, if guns don't kill people and people kill people, what are we doing to the people that cause them to want to do it? And I really believe that the NRA, the National Rifle Association, owes it to America to say, if that statement is true, then you need to start putting some of that money into confronting these violence on these games that causes people to speak against the Second Amendment. They're taking the First Amendment and abusing it by bringing murder and war into the hearts and minds of our children, and then trying to take away the Second Amendment. So instead of changing the Second Amendment, realize the First Amendment, we don't give people the right to cry fire in a crowded theater, even though he has the freedom of speech, because it'll hurt people. Well, we need to think about what we're allowing come into the context. It's NC-17, they call it, games. And this violence, this continual violence. And with any kid growing up, they go through these phases when you're going through puberty and this growth and this anger and all these different things happen. At the same time, when you're going through all that, if you're playing violent games, you're escalating this whole thing.
You can look at even this Grand Theft Auto. I've never played it, but I saw in the review that when they go to the darkest levels of society, you can beat people with bats. I mean, it's just grotesque. Really? Things that you just wouldn't imagine. You know, a child would never have that element, would be exposed to that in the real world, but virtually he can simulate and play these roles that are absolutely horrible. I mean, they can hire prostitutes, which is awful. It's just wickedness. And they're shooting and ramming people. This is what they're doing for hours.
And, you know, coming from a believer standpoint, when you realize when the same government is saying, okay, you can bring these things into your home, I'm going to tell you how to parent those kids that are watching and playing with this stuff, and I'm going to take away your guns, it's like, you're setting us up to be destroyed.
Hello.
You're setting us up to be destroyed. It makes me think of what God said to Israel when over and over again God had pity on Israel. He knew what the outcome would be if they didn't repent. So he sent people to tell them and saying, hey, you need to stop this. These things are happening. You need to stop this. These things are happening. If not, stop it, stop it, stop it. Finally, he says, listen, you're not going to listen. There's no remedy here. And then all of a sudden, the young people begin to be destroyed. And all the positive aspects of what you have in your life begin to be destroyed. And people taken captive. We have to understand that it's the same government that's telling us how to raise our children and telling us we can't do this and can't do this. At the same time, you're letting our children murder people virtually, decapitate people, beat people with bats, and hire prostitutes, which you will put him and her in jail for if they do this in reality, any of
exactly.
those. That, and cuff them, stuff them, shock them, you know, all the different things we talked about in the first part of the first hour. That what are you doing? You're creating, you're just tearing the family apart. You're tearing the whole family apart, and you're tying the hands of the parents, and then you turn around and go, well, it was bad parenting. Well, government, you're the one parenting all the children. I mean, you're the one saying they got to go to your schools. You're the one saying that you have to do this and you have to do that and you can't do this. So, hey, I guess we just need a new government. Right? Or if you want to blame the parent, you need to actually give the parent the authority, the same authority that any authority has to be able to do what they need to do. There's nothing worse to be given a responsibility without authority over it. I mean, you're asking for trouble. And so this particular study, trying to find the name of the university that did this study, but you can read about it on mailonline.com. And it's Ohio State University. I'm sorry. So go ahead. It's Ohio State University.
Well, it's just a thing. We just got to get better. You know, we need to be informed. We need to know what the children are looking at, what people are watching, saying, listen, do we want this stuff in our home?
Right.
Do we want this stuff in our home? Do we want, you know, and it just has to come out. It just has to come out.
Well, you know, you think about this, that, you know, Florida has the most concealed weapons license in every state. We have over 1 million licenses for concealed weapons, and you don't have to have a license if you don't want to carry it concealed. So you can imagine, you know, don't mess with Texas, don't mess with Florida. But
that's right.
The people are buying guns. They said during Thanksgiving, Black Friday, during those 3 days or something. Was it 250,000 guns?
Something like that. It was a lot of guns.
The FBI, I think it's reported that FBI says they had like 250,000 background checks to buy guns that, mm-hmm. that day. And America's arming itself. Well, think about it. If there would have been an armed guard at that school.
That's right.
You know, and then this guy may not have got away with what he got away with. You know? And the best place for an armed guard is outside. You know, if you get in the building, then you're just like the people who could be targets. You need to be.